When the going gets tough, what keeps you going? Maybe you start a new exercise program. What keeps you going when you're tired and your muscles start to get really sore? Maybe you've got leaves to rake and weeds to pull. What keeps you going when you're pretty positive that the weeds are popping up faster than you're able to remove them? Maybe you've got a big paper to write or a long book to read for school or a big project, a work project at wherever it is that you work. What keeps you going when that book starts to get boring and that project just gets mired in so many details that all progress seems to stop? Now, maybe a few of you at this point are thinking, I don't keep going, I just give up. I mean, I resolved back in January that I was going to lose 20 pounds this year, and so far I'm up 5, and that's more times than I've been to the gym. But let's say that you do keep going. What is it that keeps you going? What enables you to persevere even when things get difficult and you don't feel like continuing to push? Maybe it's the sense that in the end, it's going to be worth it. Things are difficult now, but the reward at the end is going to make it worth the effort. Maybe it's the hope that things are going to change, hopefully for the better. Things might be really difficult now, but that doesn't mean it's always going to be that way. Maybe it's the sense that the struggle is itself important. That by persevering through this thing now, I'll be better equipped to persevere through something even more difficult into the future. And there are many things in this life that are worth persevering for so that we can do them well and faithfully. I've already mentioned several of them. Exercise program, making your home look nice, doing well in school or at work. But there are also lots of other things in this world that require faithful perseverance if we're going to do them well and faithfully, more important things. Things like keeping a marriage healthy or successfully raising a family, or most importantly of all, faithfully following Jesus in the midst of a beautiful but broken world. How do we persevere in doing that? That's part of what we're going to talk about this morning. We're in the midst of a series from the New Testament book of 2 Thessalonians. This book, it's really a letter, a second letter, written by the Apostle Paul to a church that he started in the Greco-Roman city of Thessalonica. A church, or rather a city, not a church, but a city that was big, that was prosperous, that was very religious and very spiritual, but not at all very Christian. And so Paul wrote this second letter to them to help the believers there know how to live well and faithfully, how to persevere in living well and faithfully as followers of Jesus in their city. And so this morning we're going to learn about some of the persecutions and struggles and challenges that they faced in their lives. And we're going to see how it is that Paul encouraged them to persevere in spite of or in the face of all these difficulties and trials. And we're going to discover how this text, how God can use this text to encourage us to persevere, whatever trials or difficulties we might be facing in our lives today as followers of Jesus. So I want to invite you to take out a Bible and join me in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. If you don't have your own Bible or Bible app on your smartphone or tablet, grab one of those red Bibles. And if you're using a red Bible, we're going to be on page 1839. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. Now this letter, it starts, like most ancient letters did, by identifying both the person or people who sent it, as well as who it was intended to be received by. We're going to see that here. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, starting in verse 1. Here's how it starts. Paul, Silas, and Timothy, to the church of the Thessalonians and God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace and peace to you from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. So Paul here is the Apostle Paul. This is a guy who early in his life had made it his life's mission to oppose the church. That is, until he met Jesus face to face on the road to Damascus, and it changed the entire direction of Paul's life. The church's greatest enemy became its greatest missionary and church planter. It's an amazing, wonderful story. You can read about his conversion story in the book of Acts, in Acts chapter 9 in particular. Silas, who is mentioned here, he's also a leader in the early church, specifically in the Jerusalem church. And he is somebody who joined Paul on his second missionary journey, which included the visit to Thessalonica when this church was started that this letter is written to. Timothy, who's mentioned there, is a young man who joined Paul and Silas early on in this same missionary journey. Timothy quickly became Paul's protege, faithfully working alongside Paul for many years to come. And although Paul, Silas, and Timothy are all mentioned here, it is generally believed that Paul is the primary author of this letter. However, because Silas and Timothy were ministry partners with Paul, traveled with him, did ministry with him, I am sure that they had some influence and input into what he writes here in this letter. And then, of course, the letter was written to the Christians who made up the church in Thessalonica. Last week, I went into some detail about the city, about the makeup of the church, and how this church got started. If you missed it, you can listen to that message on the website. But one of the important things that you need to know is that the Christians in Thessalonica faced persecution and a whole variety of trials as followers of Jesus. And so Paul here, once both the sender and the recipient is identified, Paul here, he begins the letter, he gets into the letter by expressing to the Thessalonians why he is so thankful to God for them. Look at verse 3. He writes, "We ought always to thank God for you, brothers and sisters, and rightly so, because your faith is growing more and more, and the love all of you have for one another is increasing. Therefore, among God's churches, we boast about your perseverance and faith in all the persecutions and trials that you are enduring. All this is evidence that God's judgment is right. And as a result, you will be counted worthy of the kingdom of God for which you are suffering." So here in the opening lines of the letter, Paul identifies three things for the Thessalonians that he thanks God for. He thanks God for their faith, for their love, and for their perseverance. He says to them, your faith is growing more and more. Basically, their knowledge of and their loyalty to, their commitment to Jesus, it has only continued to grow since he wrote that first letter to them. The love that they have for each other, it's increasing. In the first letter, one of the things that Paul had written to them about was how important it was that they love each other so much that God is pleased and their neighbors are simply amazed by what they see. And it would seem that this is exactly what's been happening. And then, of course, Paul thanks God for the way that they are persevering in the face of persecution and trials. Now, persecution specifically refers to religious suffering. Trials, however, is a much broader term that can be used to describe all sorts of different challenges and difficulties that a person might face. Now, in the introduction to this series last week, I described some of the kinds of persecutions and trials that these Thessalonian Christians were experiencing in their daily lives. They certainly experienced religious persecution because they worshiped differently than almost everybody else in their city. They worshiped Yahweh, the God of the Bible, and only Yahweh. And that meant that they didn't visit the various temples and make sacrifices in these temples that were all over the place in their city. It meant that they didn't participate in the feasts and the rituals and the holidays that were dedicated to Roman and Greek gods, which is what all their other neighbors were doing. And when it came to the Roman emperor, they submitted to his authority as God's ordained ruler, but they refused to worship him as a god, despite being pressured to do so. And so their loyalty to Jesus above all others resulted in religious persecution that they experienced through pressure, through threats, even through the loss of economic and social opportunities. But the challenges that these people, these early Christians faced each day was not limited just, or was not caused just by the fact that they worshiped differently. They lived under a government, under Rome, a government that ruled with an iron fist. And Rome's justice wasn't always terribly just. It tended to favor the powerful, those who are well-connected, the wealthy, those who were citizens, and of course, the men. And while everyone in, or while this city itself was very prosperous, that was not true of all the people who were in the city. Many people lived in poverty and without any sort of safety net. And so survival could be a tenuous thing for those who were poor. Starvation was real. Malnutrition claimed lives, especially young ones, and contributed to the spread of disease. Daily life was full of challenging situations and challenging people who lived according to values, methods, and priorities that were very different than the ones that they'd been taught by Jesus. But Paul here, he explains to the Thessalonians that their perseverance and faith, despite all these persecutions and trials, it was so remarkable that he and Silas and Timothy often boasted about them to others. And boasted in the sense of presenting them as a model of what faithfulness to Jesus looks like, even in difficult circumstances. And Paul here, he also points out to the Thessalonians that their faithful perseverance is the evidence that God was right to choose them for his kingdom. Their perseverance, it is proof that God made the right decision in choosing them and making them citizens of Jesus' already here and still to come kingdom. Well, like these Thessalonian believers, we need to faithfully persevere in our love and loyalty to Jesus, even when we face persecutions and trials. Now, when it comes to religious persecution, we actually have a significant advantage over these Thessalonians. We have the great fortune of living in a country in which there are far more religious liberty protections than whatever existed in the Roman Empire, especially early on for Christians. And this certainly isn't true everywhere in our world today. But it is true for us here in America, and for that we are fortunate. I mean, our system, granted, is not perfect, and yes, there are times where it does not work out the way that we would want it to. But our situation is way better than what existed in the first century in Thessalonica. That, however, does not mean that we won't pay a price for following Jesus. What our Constitution protects, society can still disapprove of and outright reject. We may be legally protected from state-sponsored persecution, but that doesn't shield us from cultural pressure, from social criticism, even outright condemnation at times. We're not likely to end up in jail for worshiping and following Jesus, but we might get excluded from certain social and economic opportunities because of our allegiance to Jesus. But regardless of what kind of religious persecutions we may or may not face, we know for sure that we will experience trials. We will experience challenges and difficulties that are inherent to living in a beautiful but broken world, surrounded by people who are beautiful but very broken as well. Situations that, while not religious persecution, are trials that will test our commitment to following Jesus no matter what we face. These are trials that can come to us in many different shapes and sizes. These trials can look like a difficult work or school situation where we're not being treated well. They can look like a difficult marriage where there's little love and tenderness anymore. Trials can look like a difficult family situation where parents and children, whether they're grown or young, are conflicted, and there's great struggle to be able to communicate. Trials can look like a difficult neighbor, an unjust local official, a leader who's behaving badly or taking an organization in the wrong direction. All of these are trials that create challenges to our commitment to faithfully following Jesus while we're in the midst of them, to persevere in living according to his values, his methods, his priorities, even when everybody else isn't. Persevering in love, persevering in forgiving, persevering in seeking peace, persevering in doing what is right even when we are wronged. This is what faithful perseverance in the midst of trials looks like. Well, it's one thing to talk about and to understand what God calls his people to faithfully, to understand that God calls his people to faithfully persevere. It's one thing to understand that, but it can be an entirely other thing to actually be able to do it successfully, right? Because persecution and trial, it leads to suffering. And suffering often leads to doubt, to second guessing, to questions like, is this really worth it? Is remaining loyal to Jesus above all others, is living according to his values, his methods, and his priorities, if it's this hard, is it worth it? Questions like, is this situation ever going to change? You might be thinking, you know, I've managed to hold it together this far, but I just don't know how much longer I can hang on. Questions like, why isn't there justice? I mean, if Yahweh is the one true God and Jesus is king, then why do these things keep happening? Why aren't people getting what they deserve? Why are the powerful still favored over the weak? Why do the wealthy still grow fat while the poor go hungry? Why do the well-connected still so often seem to prevail over the orphan and the widow and the foreigner? Why aren't things better than they are right now? Why isn't there justice at least more justice if God is real and Jesus is king. These questions, while entirely reasonable, these questions are perseverance killers. It is hard to persevere. It is hard to keep going at anything if you're not sure that it's worth it. If you doubt that things are ever going to change, if it doesn't seem like there is ever going to be any real justice in this situation. And you know what? Paul knows this. Paul knows about the persecutions and the trials that these Thessalonian Christians are experiencing. He knows the kinds of questions that are very likely haunting them. It's one of the reasons that Paul wrote this letter. And so as Paul continues here, he's going to fortify their perseverance by assuring them that justice is coming. Listen to how Paul strengthens the Thessalonians' perseverance in the midst of persecutions and trials. Look at what he tells them. Verse 6. He says to them, he reminds them, God is just. He will pay back trouble to those who trouble you and give relief to you who are troubled and to us as well. This will happen when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven in blazing fire with his powerful angels. He will punish those who do not know God and do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. They will be punished with everlasting destruction and shut out from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his might on the day he comes to be glorified in his holy people and to be marveled at among those who have believed. This includes you, because you believed our testimony to you. So Paul, he strengthens the Thessalonians' perseverance by assuring them that justice is coming. One day, no matter how broken things are right now, everything one day is going to be made right. One day, the scales of justice will finally, truly balance. One day, oppressors will be held accountable, and the oppressed will be vindicated. And Paul here, he explains why he is so certain of this, when it's going to happen, and what it's going to look like. Paul is certain that justice will come because of what God is like. God is just. One of the fundamental qualities of God, as revealed to us in the Bible, is that God is just. By God's design and decree, there is objective right and wrong. There is discernible good and evil in this world which he has created. He didn't create the evil, he created the world. That's what I'm trying to say. And all creatures in this world are accountable to him for the decisions that they make in relation to these things. Right and wrong, good and evil. And so to bolster the Thessalonians' perseverance in the midst of the persecutions and the trials in their lives, Paul assures them that God is just. He will hold all evildoers accountable for their deeds and their desires. Paul tells them, he, God, will pay back trouble to those who've troubled you and give relief to you who are troubled. Paul also tells them when this perfect justice will come, will finally come, because it's not happening now. God's true and perfect and complete justice will finally happen when Jesus comes back again. when Paul had first visited the city of Thessalonica, when he'd first started this church, Paul had taught them about Jesus, about his life, his death, his resurrection, his ascension to heaven, as well as his promise to come back again one day to finally and forever fix all that was broken in this world. That is when true and lasting and perfect justice will come. It's not here yet, but it is coming. And then finally, Paul tells them what this justice will look like, especially for those who are responsible for the persecutions and the trials that they are facing. Paul describes their persecutors as people who do not know God and do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. In other words, these are people who reject the one true God, people who refuse to bend their knee to the true rescuer king. And Paul explains that this justice, this judgment that they will face will be both everlasting and terrible. It will be without end, and it will include being forever separated from the presence of God. Now, why is that such a big deal? It's a big deal because God is the one who is the source of all goodness, of all joy, of all righteousness, of all grace, and in all of the universe. And so to be shut out from the presence of God is to be eternally deprived of all of these good things. Eternally deprived of them. So what Paul describes here, it is sobering. He is making a claim here that many people, including many Christians, are, I think, understandably troubled by. But I think we also need to recognize that what God is doing here is just. What God is doing here is simply locking in for eternity what people have chose for themselves in this life. Here's what I mean. Everybody who chooses Jesus in this life, God gives them Jesus for eternity. But for everyone who doesn't want Jesus in this life, God separates them from him for eternity. In a real sense, God is simply eternally confirming what we choose for ourselves now. That's sobering. It can be a difficult thing for us to hear, for sure. Especially as even today we prayed for friends and family members that don't love Jesus. But it's also just. So in this letter, Paul has reminded the Thessalonians that God is just. And when Jesus comes again, he will bring true and lasting justice. And this means, it means vindication for the righteous and also judgment for the wicked. And the point of all of this has been to fortify the Thessalonians' perseverance in the midst of the persecutions and the trials that they are facing now. Well, Paul's words to the Thessalonians, they are also very much God's words for us today. Like the Thessalonians, we as believers, we need to faithfully persevere in following Jesus despite whatever religious persecutions and whatever daily challenges and trials that we might be facing. We need to persevere. We need perseverance, whether we're talking about at work or in school when we're not treated well. We need perseverance. We need to persevere in our relationships with our spouse or our family members, even when it's challenging. We need to be persevering in our neighborhoods when we're treated unfairly, when there's injustice. We are to faithfully persevere in following Jesus and living according to his values, his methods, and his priorities. Whatever the persecution, whatever the trials. But of course, there are lots of times that we don't. There are lots of times when we don't do that very well. And definitely not faithfully. Sometimes we don't confess that we are a follower of Jesus. Sometimes we're like Peter and deny even knowing him. Sometimes we don't respond to difficult situations and difficult people like we should. Instead of turning the other cheek, we strike them back. Instead of loving our enemies, we curse them. Instead of trusting that God will make things right, we try to take matters into our own hands. Instead of loving our enemies, we delight in hating them. Instead of forgiving those who've hurt us, we store up grudges and fantasies about how we can hurt them back. But this is not what it means to faithfully persevere in remaining loyal and loving to Jesus. And we have all done it. But here, my friends, is the good news. In all the times and ways that we have not faithfully persevered, Jesus has. When Jesus came to become one of us, he endured persecutions and trials just like us. He was mistreated by society. He was misunderstood by his family. He endured great injustice at the hands of those in authority. But unlike us, he faithfully persevered through all of it without ever compromising his love and loyalty to his Father. He loved those who rejected him. He died for those who persecuted him. He forgave those who were killing him. He absorbed the judgment that should have fallen on those who caused his trials, on us. And he did it so that we can faithfully persevere in following him as we continue to wait for him to come again. Paul concludes this section of the letter with a summary of how it is that he prays for the Thessalonians as they seek to faithfully persevere in following Jesus in the midst of all their persecutions and trials. And how he prays for them is he prays for them that God would transform them, both on the inside, God would transform their desires, but also on the outside, God would transform their deeds. Look at how he prays, verse 11. Paul says, "With this in mind, we constantly pray for you, that our God may make you worthy of his calling, and that by his power, he may bring to fruition your every desire for goodness and your every deed prompted by faith. We pray this so that the name of our Lord Jesus may be glorified in you and you in him, according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ." That is my prayer for you, That is my prayer for us. As we seek to faithfully persevere in following Jesus in the midst of our beautiful but broken world. May the Spirit's presence and power in each of us so transform us, both in terms of what it is that we desire, our insides, but also what we do, our outsides, our deeds, so that we may become more and more God's agents of grace and gospel in this world. Agents of grace and gospel, even in the midst of persecutions and trials. For the glory of God, but also for the sake of the goodness, for the good for our world. Let me pray. Father, we ask that you would make us worthy of your calling, this calling that you put on us from the very beginning to be your image bearers who represent you and who rule this world with you as you've designed and created us to do, and yet we have failed to do well. Jesus, thank you for becoming one of us in order to show us how to faithfully persevere in the midst of persecution and trials in this life, and then for dying for all the times and ways which we don't do that like we're supposed to. We pledge our love and loyalty to you as a true rescuer king that we all need and long for. And Spirit, Holy Spirit, we ask that you would continue your good work in us. Continue to transform our hearts and our minds and our hands. Bring to fruition our every desire for goodness and our every deed prompted by faith, so that we may become more and more your agents of grace and gospel in all the places that you send us in our beautiful but broken world. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen.